ください。
There are a lot of professional religious musicians and singers in this world. But the man you've been hearing sing last night and tonight is different. The Lord blessed our church years ago in giving us Mike and Debbie Bartram. I've known him since he's a little boy, since his mother brought him to our church years and years and years ago. Though his mother and father and sister and family. He's been leading our music and singing for us 20 some odd years. He loved Christ. These things, these songs he's singing are from his heart, aren't they, Debbie? He's one of God's choice children. He's just his temperament is so kind and generous and sweet, and he's just personifies what he sings. That's right. And I just love to be on the program with him. I do. I told him so many times, I said, I thank God he sent you help me in the ministry. Thank God. And I just want you to know those things as you listen to him sing. He's singing from his heart. He's singing what the Lord. You can't tell what you don't know, and you can't sing what you don't believe. And not bless anybody anyway. That's thank God for him. He's just so willing to glorify the Savior and sing. Colossians. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. I've asked God to give me a special message for you. Perhaps he has. I pray that he has. In the book of Colossians, if you're looking for a central theme, and every epistle has many things to say to us, but usually a central theme. But the central theme in the epistle to the Colossians is Jesus Christ himself. That's what it's about. Jesus Christ himself. And I'll show you that. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 12. It says here in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word is sufficient. He's made us qualified or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has given us all spiritual blessings to equip us for heaven. If he were to call us right this moment, and take us to glory, we're fit, qualified, sufficient in Christ to enter. That's nothing needs to be added to take you to glory. That's right. Who he has delivered us from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of the kingdom of darkness, and he has literally translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of his love. It's his kingdom. It's his glory. It's his covenant. And we're in him. That's what this book's about. I look down at verse 17. And he is before all things. When he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I know your pastor's read this to you many times, but Proverbs, the 8th chapter, that portion of the 8th chapter of Proverbs on wisdom is about Christ. He was before all things. Christ, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, everything in God's universe is held together by Christ. It's for His glory, for the accomplishment of the salvation which He purchased, and for the glory of the people to whom God gave Him. People whom God gave to Him. He's by Him all things consist. Now watch this. And He's the head of the church, the body. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? He's the first begotten, never to die again. Other people were raised before Christ. He raised Lazarus before he died on the cross. But Lazarus died again. He raised the widow's son, but he died again. Everybody that was raised from the dead before Christ died again. He's the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. The firstborn. And as he was raised, one day your body will be raised and my body will be raised in his likeness. So he is, he's the head of the church, the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. God's going to glorify Christ. And he gave us the glory. He said, Father, you've given them the glory. I've given them the glory which you gave me. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What he has, we have. He has the preeminence, all the glory. All right, watch this now. It pleased the Father that in Christ Jesus should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead body is in Christ Jesus. All right, look at chapter 2 now, what the pastor was reading a moment ago, verse 1. The central theme of this whole epistle is Jesus Christ himself. Now, he says in verse 1, I would that you knew what great conflict in your margin. It says fear and care, but the pastor used the word, I believe is the best word, concern. I wish you knew, Paul said, the concern I have for you. My heart beats for you. I love you. I'm concerned about your relationship with Christ. I'm concerned about you and for your peace and unity and happiness and joy and growth and grace. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for you. The concern I have for you and for all of them that lay at the sea. All in your area. All the believers. I'm concerned for this church in Colossae, for all the people there. And he said, I'm concerned for people that I've never met. People have never seen my face. I'm concerned for the people of God everywhere. I just came back from 3 weeks in Mexico. I can't tell you how much I love those people down there. You went down one time with me. I've been down since 1970. I've been down, I know, 25 times. I know every one of those pastors. I know them. My wife knows their wives. We love them. We pray for them. I'm concerned for them. And that's just what Paul is saying. I have concern for you. Concern for all that are in Laodicea. And I'm concerned for the people even that haven't seen my face, that believe on Christ Jesus. And I know you're concerned for them down there. You hear your pastor talk about them. You're concerned for them. And why are you concerned? Well, here he says in verse 2, I'm concerned that your hearts might be comforted in your troubles and trials. Pastor's praying for David and his family. They've got so many heartaches. Sometimes we think we've got troubles, and then we see somebody's got some real troubles. And he's got a little daughter that's broken their heart. It's such a burden. I read a poem one time that said, I complained because I didn't have any shoes till I met a man who didn't have any feet. Then I quit complaining. But I pray that your hearts might be comforted in your trials, in your troubles, in your heartaches and sorrows. It's tribulation that we'll have throughout this life. Our Lord told us that. He said, in this world you have troubles and tribulations. And Paul talked about young couples. He said, let them marry. They don't sin. Marriage is honorable in all things. The bed's undefiled. God ordained marriage. And he said, let them marry, but they're going to have trouble. Trouble in the flesh. Tell them that marry, but they're going to have trouble. They'll have happiness and joy, but sorrow's coming. And I want your hearts to be, your hearts might be comforted in Christ. And listen, and knit together in love. That's the cement that holds the church together. That's exactly that's what he uses in the Scripture. That's these bricks out here. Steve, they're not just stuff on the wall. they got something between them holding them together. They're individual. They're not all the same. They try to make them the same size, but they're not all the same. A good brick mason can make them look all the same because he puts that mortar in there. And that's what holds them together. And that's what holds you together as a church. Love for Christ, love for that man, your dear leader, and love for one another. You can't beat that. And if you lose it, you don't have anything. The wall falls. That's right, it'll fall. That mortar gives way, it'll fall. It's the cement, the mortar that holds us together. Love each other. Love each other. I'm concerned, he said. Not only that you be comforted in your troubles, but your heart will be knit together in love and unto all the riches and full assurance of understanding and acknowledging the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. That is a mystery of the Father and the Son. Our Lord one day asked these religious leaders, he said, they've been asking him all manner of questions, you know, about eternity and heaven and resurrection and about paying tribute to Caesar and which is the greatest law. And he said, I have a question. What think ye of Jesus? What think ye of Christ? The Christ. Whose son is he? Whose son is the Christ? He's not asking what they think of him. He's asking them, what do you think of the Christ that's promised in the Old Testament? The Christ, the Messiah. Messenger of the covenant, the desire of all nations, the Christ whom God promised would come. And they said, he's the son of David. He's the son of David. Our Lord said to them, well, then why did David call him Lord? David said, the Lord, said to my Lord, the Lord, the Father in heaven said to my Lord, the Christ, sit on my right hand that I make your enemies your footstool. Now how, he said, can this Messiah be David's son and be his Lord, his God? And they never opened their mouths. They couldn't answer. Why couldn't they answer? They didn't know the gospel. They didn't know that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is what he is, the Son of God. And he's always been the Son of God. How long has there been a Father in heaven? Always. Well, you can't have a Father without a Son. You can't have a Father without a Son. And you can't have a Son without a Father. So that's the mystery of the Father and the Son. How can he be wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and yet be a man? Well, that's the mystery of godliness. That's the mystery of the Father and the Son. And that's what he says, I want you to have a full assurance of that understanding and acknowledging that mystery of God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Our God is one God, and yet he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. Well, now, all three of them were present at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus stood there in the River Jordan with John, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And John said, I bear record, he's the Son of God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Our God is one. And yet, he reveals himself as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. Somebody said, I don't understand that. I don't need a God I can understand. We don't need a God we can comprehend. God is infinitely past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? His judgments. Oh, my. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul wrote, God was manifest in the flesh. Justified, vindicated by the Holy Spirit. Seen of the angels. What does that mean? The angels announced everything he did. His birth. They ministered to him when he was fasting. Announced his resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. Announced his return. Always the angels witnessed to our Lord. Seen of the angels. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. That's our Lord and our Savior and our God. Thomas summed it up when he fell at his feet. He said, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior, my God. It's a mystery. But he said, I'm concerned that you have some understanding of it. And watch this. In verse 3 it says, in whom, in Christ, are hid, are contained, are vested all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're in Christ. In Christ Jesus. There was an old tabernacle set out there in the wilderness. A tabernacle. God gave the dimensions and God gave the blueprints and God gave the instructions about that tabernacle to Moses. And they built that tabernacle. And God was pleased to dwell in that tabernacle. That's right. In that tabernacle, there were two sections. There was the holy place and the holy of holies. And in that holy place, there were 12 loaves of bread. Christ, the bread of life, the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the 7 golden candlesticks. Christ, the light of the world. That's the only light in that tabernacle, was that candlelight. And there was that altar of incense, always 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. That incense was supplied by those priests, and it burned. It's the prayers of Christ that ascend to the Father on behalf of his people. And then that veil separated that holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was an Ark of the Covenant. Not so long, so wide, so deep. The Holy Ark. And over that Ark was a mercy seat of pure gold. And on either end of that mercy seat were the 2 cherubims who faced one another. And right between those cherubims, the Shekinah glory of God. That's right. God said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. You take that ark and put in it the broken law, the tables of stone that God wrote with his own hand on Mount Sinai and gave them to Moses, and Moses came down, broke them, saw the people in that awful rebellion. He went back, and God gave him 2 more, and he put them in the ark. He took that law out of the hands of Moses and put it in the ark and put a mercy seat on it. And on that mercy seat, the blood. Once a year, the atonement. And the Shekinah glory of God dwelt right over that mercy seat. In that old tabernacle, the glory of God. Until one day, Christ came. And that old tabernacle was done away with. That Ark of the Covenant, that old mercy seat, that old law is gone. Nobody can find it. Oh, what's his name been looking for? Indiana Jones in the movies. But it's not going to be found, just like that Ark of Moses, of Noah, is not going to be found. But it's been done away. And God dwells now in the true tabernacle. Turn to Hebrews 8. Let me show you about that true tabernacle. He's the true vine, he said. He's the true vine. And didn't he say that? He said, I'm the true bread. I'm the true bread. And here he says he's the true tabernacle. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we've spoken, this is the Son. We have a high priest. We have a tabernacle. Did you know that? We have a tabernacle. This is not it. Huh? I appreciate this wonderful building, place to meet. But this is a building. It's not the church. You're the church. People, church are people, not a building. We have a tabernacle, though. But you know who it is? It's Christ. He's our tabernacle. We have a high priest. No, he's not down at the monastery wearing a robe and walking around saying prayers and letting people confess their sins to him. He's not our priest. Our priest is at the right hand of God. We have an altar. It's not up here. It's Christ. We have an altar to which they can't come who trust their works and self-righteousness. The only people who can come to this altar are those who know that Christ is their righteousness. We have an altar. We have a priest. We have a tabernacle. We have a mercy seat. It's Christ. He's the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. We have a mediator. We have a sacrifice. That's what he's saying here in Hebrews 8:1. We have a high priest, but he sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. Hadn't you heap rather have your priest at the right hand of God than down here running around in an old stone building with walls 3 feet thick, candles burning around him? Our high priest is at the right hand of God. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not a man. Boy, I like that. He's the true tabernacle. Oh, my. Well, let's look at verse 6 now. Verse 3 of Colossians 2. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, watch verse 4. And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness in Christ Jesus. Now, as you have received Christ, as you therefore have received Christ as your high priest, as your sacrifice for sin, as your mediator, as your redeemer, as you have received Christ, walk ye in Him. Walk ye in Him. Now, I ask this question. As you received Christ, let's talk about when you first received Him. There was a time when I heard the gospel. I remember when I heard the gospel. For the first time, I really heard the gospel of God's grace. I was 24 years old. I'd been in church and preacher school, and I'd pastored a church 3 years. But I didn't know the gospel. I was in religion. But I heard the gospel of the glory of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the truth of God, the gospel of the love of God, the gospel of the redemption of God in Christ Jesus. I heard that gospel. God revealed it to my heart. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ. How did I receive Him? Well, I received Him, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, as my wisdom. I didn't know God before. Now I knew God in Christ Jesus. He's my wisdom. I received Him as my righteousness. I was going about to establish my own righteousness. I was trying to kind of work my way to get some rewards someday, you know, to maybe have a higher station than somebody else up there and have some stars in the crown. How many stars in the crown, you know, those things like that. But I came to Christ and received Him as my righteousness. Just like Abraham, by believing, Christ imputed to me a perfect holiness, righteousness. I received Him as my sanctification, my holiness. I want to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Christ and grow in love and grow in faith and grow in patience and grow in humility, and I want to grow in tenderness and gentleness and kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not my holiness. Christ is my holiness. You see, the best sermon I ever preached is not good enough for God. Got to be perfect to be accepted through Christ's perfection. Best prayer I ever prayed had too much self in it for God to accept it. That's right. nothing I do that doesn't have sin in it. So I don't have any holiness. It's, Christ is my holiness. He makes me accepted. Not acceptable. I'm accepted in the Beloved. He's my holiness. He's my wisdom. That's how I came to know God. In Christ, I didn't know God. He's my righteousness. God can only accept me in Christ. He's my holiness. My day-to-day holiness is Christ Jesus. I'm trying to grow in grace. It seems like I take two steps and go back one. Do you do that? There's too much in me I'm not happy with. I never will be. I have to say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, oh wretched man that I was. No, I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death that I carry around with me all the time? Dissatisfied with what it thinks, what it says, what it does, and lack of understanding. How dumb I am. He's my sanctification. And He's my redemption. When he revealed Himself to me back yonder, 50 some odd years ago, 1950, that's 51 years ago, I saved right then, perfected in Christ, accepted in Christ. My salvation hasn't taken on any new, we'll say this just right now, any new confidence or assurance. It's always been in Christ. Jesus Christ, right then, was made to me all I need. All I need. Right then. And He's still all I need. Isn't that right? He's still all I need. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and holiness, and redemption. He's all I need. Now Paul says, as you received Him, how'd you receive Him? Walk in Him. Rest of your life, just like that. Walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. How did you receive Him? Turn to Philippians just a moment. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. How did we receive Him? I'm talking about back yonder. When, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. The rest of the journey. How did I receive Him? Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 gives us the three marks of a believer. True Israel. True circumcision. Verse 3, chapter 3. Here are the three marks of people who are saved. Number one, he says, we are the circumcision, number one, which worship God in the Spirit. I worship God in Christ Jesus. He's my object of worship. He was my object of worship then. He's my object of worship now. My object of worship. Secondly, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's my cause for rejoicing. Christ is. One of the old writers was bemoaning his coldness of heart, and he wrote these words. Where's the joy that once I knew when first I met the Lord? Where's the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What pleasant hours I then enjoyed. How sweet the memory still. But now there's an aching void this world can never fill, and it never will. As you receive Him, walk in Him. You receive Him as an object, your object of worship, and the only object of worship. You receive Him as your rejoicing and joy. Your joy and rejoicing. He is your joy and rejoicing. And only cause for rejoicing. And you received Him, listen, as your sole source of confidence and assurance. Listen to verse 3 of Philippians 3. And I have no confidence in this flesh. Well, preacher, where's your confidence? In Christ. And He never let you down. Oh, I tell you, as you have received Him, so walk in it. Turn back to the text, Colossians 3. He's our Lord and Savior. He's your Lord, isn't he? Your Redeemer. I know He is. I know nearly every one of you. There's not anybody in here that I know that's trusting His own righteousness for salvation. There's not. You trust in Christ. There's not anybody in here that I know that won't say with me, He's my cause, He's my object of worship, He's my cause for rejoicing, He's my only source of comfort and assurance. Isn't that right? That's right. So verse 7 says, we're rooted in Him. Rooted in Him. He's our root by the living water. Built up in Him. Strengthened day by day in Him, in the faith. Established in the faith. As you have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Oh, thanksgiving. For what He's done for us. Now, here's a warning. Verse 8, beware. You know, when the Apostle Paul, he's been talking to us here about our Lord, about our relationship with Him. We have received Him and believed Him and trusted Him and rested in Him. Now, he said, beware, fellas. Well, it's time to listen, isn't it? We're not, like Scott said, this fellas writing this didn't come in town on the back of a pickup truck. He's one of God's apostles. And he's telling me to beware of something. And I'm going to pay attention to it. Beware now. He said, I'm warning you. Be alert. Three things. Watch out. Three things. There are three things that Satan and false preachers will use to draw men and women away from that. Where is the joy that once I knew when first I found the Lord? Three things written right here that Satan uses to draw people away from the simplicity of Christ. The singleness of Christ. That's what the simplicity of Christ is, the oneness of Christ. The three things he uses. Number one, beware lest any man spoil you through, number one, philosophy. What's philosophy? I'll tell you what it is in simple language. It's the wisdom of men as opposed to the Word of the Lord. That's exactly what it is. It's listening to and hearkening to and paying attention to and being wrapped up in human wisdom, human reason, and human thoughts. And human wisdom and human reason, human thoughts are never to be introduced into the worship of God, only the Word of God. If they speak not according to the Word of God, there's no light in them. I don't care what they're saying. That's what Scripture says. If they speak not according to God's Word. And I watch these television discussions and sharing sessions and all this stuff, and nobody's got a Bible. They're just talking. Talking about what they dreamed and what they imagined and what they heard and what they thought and what God showed them and a revelation, a new revelation. Well, the Lord dealt with that over here in Jeremiah 23. Turn over there. Let's see if we can find Jeremiah 23. He dealt with that sort of foolishness in Jeremiah 23. Listen to this. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I've heard what the preacher said. Jeremiah 23, 25. I've heard what the preacher said that preached lies in my name. They say, I've dreamed. I had a dream. Last night about 4 a.m. I woke up and the Lord said to me, you know, you've heard all that stuff. I had a dream. How long, verse 26, shall this be in the heart of the preachers that preach lies? Yea, they're prophets of deceit of their own hearts, their own dreams and visions, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. He that hath my word Let him speak my word faithfully. That's what I'm trying to do, verse by verse, the word of God. What your pastor does. What's the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Read on. Is not my word like a fire? Burns away the dross. Is my word not like a fire that burns away the flesh? Wrong thoughts and ideas. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Oh, stony heart. Therefore, behold, I'm against the preacher, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets that say, against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, he told me this. I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their vanity and lightness, foolishness. I didn't send them. I didn't command them. Therefore, they won't profit you at all. Watch it. Beware, Paul said, of philosophy. Human wisdom. Human thoughts. Human reason. What's the second thing? Traditions of men. Religious traditions have been handed down through the generations. Handed down through the generations. Through all these different denominations. They're rituals that have no support in the Scripture. Absolutely no scriptural foundation whatsoever for most of these things that are going on in churches today. Millions of infants have been sprinkled, christened, confirmed, and added to a covenant or to a church and given a false hope. A man told me one time, a friend of mine, he said, I still feel that the priest's finger and water on my forehead. He went with 8 days old, I think, something like that. Millions of dollars have been raised to release people from purgatory, a place that doesn't even exist. Millions of dollars. Churches have two religious holy days, Christmas and Easter. Neither one of them in the Scripture. Preacher, Easter's in the Bible. Yeah, one time. One time. And it means Passover, the Lord's table. The thing he told us to observe is the Lord's table and baptism. Those are two ordinances. Not celebrate his birth. I'm glad he was born. But try to find a day to celebrate his resurrection and change it every year. You know, sometimes in May and sometimes March and sometimes April, you know. But he did tell me to follow him in baptism, which shows his death and his burial and his resurrection. Not his birth. He didn't save me by his birth. He couldn't have saved me without being born, but he didn't save me by his birth. He saved me by his blood on that cross. And that's what I'm to observe. The Lord's table. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. As often as you do it. This do in remembrance of me. He said, you do this. But most churches don't do it. But they do have a hullabaloo at Christmas. Or Easter. Robes and processionals. I watched I appreciate that service at the cathedral in Washington Friday. I watched every bit of it. I appreciate the songs. A mighty fortress is our God. Oh God, our help in ages past. The Lord's Prayer. Psalm 27. Didn't you love that when that man read Psalm 27? And Lamentation 3. But I watched these fellows walk around these robes, you know, with these sticks. And crosses. And I thought, where is that in the Scripture? Where are the processionals? Where are the robes? Where are the escorts for the preacher up to the pulpit, dressed like? Where are the crosses in the Scripture? We're not to worship the cross. We're not to wear a cross. Let others who will praise the cross of the Christ. The Christ of the cross is my theme. Why we must cherish the old rugged cross, it's only Christ, not the cross, that redeems. altar calls, people coming down to the front. Music of all types that dominate the religious scene. Traditions invented by men. And they catch on so quickly because men in their flesh love these sort of things. It gives you an air and an atmosphere of religion. Burn candles. Where in the Scripture does any of these apostles burn candles? But it's a prominent ritual in the church today. And this is what he said, beware! Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and traditions of men that have no foundation in the Word of God. That's a warning. When you get involved with these things, it takes you away from Christ. The simplicity and singleness of Christ. The worship of Christ. Thinking on Christ. And here's the other thing. The rudiments. The pastor said elements of the world. What is that talking about? I'll tell you what that is. That's going back to the Old Testament. And reviving. Not the whole law, because some of it is tough to even read in public. But going back to the old law and getting bits and pieces of that old Mosaic law to help people to be religious and find acceptance with God. We've gone back and picked up the Sabbath day people have and put it in practice. Why? So they can at least make people one day a week act religious. That's what's fun. God made every day. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to worship God 7 days a week. We're to praise His name. We're to walk in fellowship with Him. I don't need one day designated to worship God. But that's the purpose of resurrecting the Sabbath. They resurrected the priesthood. The Church of England has priests. The Catholic Church has priests. A lot of them are getting them now. What they do this far, people won't pray, so they get somebody to pray for them. People won't confess their sins to God, so they get a man to do it. You see what I'm saying? They don't have Christ the mediator, so they go to a man, make him their mediator. There's one God and one mediator. These are rudiments. They've gone back and picked up tithing. Tithing's not taught in the New Testament. Nowhere. Nowhere. God's people aren't taxed. The Old Testament people were. They didn't know God. The old Israelites had to pay 10% to keep the priests, all those priests. There were a whole tribe of them. See, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And one tribe took care of the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood and the storehouse and took care of all these things. And everybody in the other 11 tribes paid 10%. That was a tax, a religious tax. And Christ told the Pharisees these things you ought to have done, but that's for the cross. And they ought to have done because they was under the law, weren't they? But tithing doesn't do a thing anywhere but take away from people the joy of giving. There's one verse of Scripture that destroys any preacher's sermon on tithing. Let a man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Every one of you, as you purpose in your heart. Now, if I'm going to purpose in my heart, I don't need a 10% laid down before. I don't need a rule. I purpose in my heart. As God has prospered you. But they've got that back, gone back, and got that tithing to support the church. They can't get people to give unless they tell them if you don't tithe, God will take it out the door in a coffin. That's what I heard a preacher say one time. That's terrible. That's terrible. That's a sorry motive for giving, isn't it? Fear. 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 Or reward. They've gone back and got the observance of holy day. Meats and diets. Certain meats you can't eat. It's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his eye. That's what our Lord said. So what? Said, beware. Paul said, beware. It's Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Beware of men's philosophy, wisdom, reasoning. Beware of the traditions handed down for which there's no scripture. Beware of reaching back in the Old Testament and bringing these laws and rules which Christ fulfilled and from which we've been set free. Free from the law. Whole, happy condition. Now let me show you one more verse and I'll quit. But here's what he says. Beware lest men spoil you. You use the word rob you. That's what it is. Lest they take something away from you. What do they take away from us when they put us back under the law? They take away my liberty in Christ. That's what they take away from me. What do they take away from me when they give me these rules and regulations by which to live, to find acceptance with God? They take away my beautiful robe of righteousness, which Christ gave me, perfect righteousness, and put me back in the fig leaves and filthy rags. That's what they take away from me. What do they take away from me? They take away my freedom and lead me back into captivity to the law. Christ has set me free. I'm happy in Christ. Because the next verse, and I'll let you go. Why be afraid of these things? Why? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead perfectly, bodily, and permanently. Let me give you an illustration. Here's Henry Mahan. And all of him dwells in this body. Every bit of it. Now my car's out yonder, and you can go look at it, but no way of knowing me by looking at the car. And my books, up there in my study, all my books, and my sermon outlines. But you can look at the books and the sermon outlines and never know me. My wife of 50, how many we've been married? 55 years, pretty soon, 55 years. Whom I love so dearly, thank God for her. But you can meet her and not know me. To know me, you've got to meet this body right here. That's right. You've got to meet this body. And I'm telling you this, to know God, you've got to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ is to deity what my body is to myself. Is that a good analogy? There's no way to know me unless you meet me personally. There's no way. You can study anything that I built. I built a house one time, but you won't know me. And our Lord Jesus Christ, there's lots of things that He has done. And the stars He put out yonder, and the sun and the moon. He holds everything together. He's done everything. His people are here. But you can't know God by meeting His people. You have to meet Him. In Him dwelleth all omnipotence, all omniscience, all omnipresence, all immutability, all righteousness, all compassion, all creation. It's all in Christ. And He said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And he to whom, but no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And he to whom the Son revealed. That's right. Beware lest you get spoiled and sidetracked from Christ, because only in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. That's why we preach Christ. People say there's a lot of other things to preach. Everything else relates to Him. I preach what He made, but I preach Him who made it. I don't worship the sovereignty of God. I worship God who's sovereign. Somebody said, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I do too, but I believe in the God who's sovereign. That's His character. You meet Him in Christ. Brethren, I'm glad it's that way. This is good news for sinners. Good news. Get it? All the fullness of God's in Him. All right. Lord bless you. Thank you, Father.